Please remain standing, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture today is from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1881. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Wendy, for reading for us this morning. Did you guys notice that fan is going?
Yes.
Would you like to watch? That was something new. I didn't realize that. That's okay. I just saw you guys looking at it like it was a thing. Well, good morning. I'm just having a conversation over here with the choir, clearly. Wendy, thank you for reading for us this morning. Joe, thank you for leading the choir this morning. Choir, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. We are thankful for that. I was looking at my desk this morning, and I looked at this. This is a palm branch, or palm leaf, from last year's Palm Sunday. And this was Jesse Merrill. This is something that he made out of the palm leaf. He made a cross out of it. And a year later, it's still sitting on my desk. It's a reminder that Palm Sunday ultimately leads to the cross. Palm Sunday leads to the cross. That's the reason why we celebrate Palm Sunday, is because it reminds us that Jesus came in riding on a donkey on the burden, the beast of burden, which would be for kings. But he came as a king, not to reign and rule as a king in a way that particular kings would rule or reign, but to lay his life down. And so I was reminded of that this morning as I looked at this palm that Jesse Merrill had made. So this morning we are back into James. And so I would invite you to turn to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And this is a peculiar little passage that we're in. As James continues to walk his reader through what it looks like to live out the Christian life in a context that wouldn't necessarily be encouraging for a Christian to live within. He's writing, if you remember, he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians all around the area of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's wanting to encourage them in their relationship with the Lord, but also encourage them in what it looks like to walk in the midst of their culture in a way that brings a good opinion of who Jesus is. He wants them to be able to live out their Christian life in an effective manner, in a way in which reflects who Jesus is properly. So we come to this peculiar little passage where he's going to use an illustration to make a point. He's going to use an illustration to make a point. And my hope is that as we work through this illustration, as peculiar as the illustration is, that it will become clear to us what James is trying to say. It was in 2006, and I had just turned 30 years old. We were living in Bloomington, Illinois, and I had walked upstairs in our house. And I was standing in the bathroom, and I was looking in the mirror. I was looking in the mirror, and I picked up a little compact mirror, small mirror thing that Trish uses. I don't use one of them. And I was looking in this mirror, and I turned around, and I looked up in this mirror, and the big mirror is behind me, and now I'm seeing the back of my head. And as I saw the back of my head, I said to myself, when did I get my dad's head? What in the world is happening right here? I'm looking at the back of my dad's head right now. And what had happened, unbeknownst to me, even though Trish had over the last year and a half tried to convince me of this, I had started to lose my hair. Have anybody noticed I'm bald? Maybe you have. I did. For the first time, as I was staring at this mirror, which was reflecting this mirror, looking at the back of my head, and I thought to myself, that's not my head, that's my dad's head. What is going on here? Now, at that point in time, I had a decision to make. I could either call like 1-800-ROGAINE, right? Or I could concede the battle and realize this is not going to go well for me. So what did I do? I conceded the battle, I made a decision, and from that moment on, I started shaving my head at the age of 30. But what brought me to that conclusion was some new revelation about myself that I didn't realize that required me to make a decision. I had to make a decision at that point in time. I was either going to try and hold on to every follicle I possibly could, which is okay if that's what you're doing, hold on to every follicle that you possibly could, or I had to decide, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and commit. And so I committed. I committed to the reality that I was going to lose my hair, and I was going to be okay with that. And so I showed up to work. This is like on a Saturday. I showed up to work on Monday with no hair. You can imagine the response. What in the world? I worked with a guy named John LaCrone who had already shaved his head. He's like, hey, you're joining the team. Mirrors have an interesting way of saying things about us. Mirrors have an interesting way of reflecting back to us who we are. Whether we want to see it or not, the mirror doesn't lie, right? The mirror doesn't lie. It reflects back on us who we actually are, and sometimes in surprising ways that we didn't see beforehand. The question becomes, how do we respond to that reflection? How do we respond to that reflection? How do we respond to what the mirror is telling us? James is going to tell us this morning that God's word is a mirror. God's word is a mirror. God's word, as we peer into God's word, reflects back to us not only who God is, but reflects back to us who we are. John Calvin, when he wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, started this project with this phrase. I'm going to paraphrase it. You will begin to know who you are when you begin to know who God is, and you will not know who you are until you know who God is. You begin to know who you are as you begin to know who God is, and you won't know who you are until you know who God is. God's word is a reflection of who he is, but also reflecting back on who we are. The question is, do you know you're balding? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are before the Lord, and how are you responding to him? How are you responding to him? That's what James is going to get at. So James writes in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in your word, Father, we would ask that you would remind us of who you are, that you would remind us and reveal to us who we are, and that we would be those who respond to you and to your word in obedience, that we would have hearts that are tender, ready to do what you would have us do, to respond in the way that you would have us respond, and to live in such a way as to reflect your Son Jesus. So Father, speak to us through your word this morning. We would ask that your Spirit would stand up, walk around this room, take your word, pierce it deep into our hearts, change our hearts, know us. Lord, may we become more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In this peculiar little passage that that James writes here, there's two things that become very clear, one of which is he doesn't want us to forget God's word. He doesn't want us to forget God's word. And insofar as he doesn't want us to forget what God has to say to us, he desires that as we hear God's word, we would obey him, that we would walk in such a way as our lives are placed under the authority of who God is through his word by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we become more like Jesus. We become more like him. And he's going to use, as I said, this interesting analogy to describe what it looks like to forget God's word, but then he's also going to contrast that with somebody who doesn't forget God's word and what that looks like. So James says in verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." This is an interesting way to start this sentence, right? He's saying be doers of the word, not merely hearers, deceiving yourself. What James is setting up here is this idea, this contrast, that if we are to sit under God's word and to listen to what God has to say, hear his word go out, and to just merely hear and have it make no impact in our lives whatsoever after we leave here this morning, if we were to do that, we would be self-deceived. We would be deluding ourselves. We would be, as it were, lying to ourselves. We would be deceiving ourselves. To hear God's word go out, to hear what he has to say about himself and about you, and to leave here this morning being impacted in no way, shape, or form is to deceive yourself, is to lie to yourself. It'd be like me standing in front of the mirror, right? Holding up the mirror here, looking at the mirror back here, looking at the back of my head and saying, I am not balding, right? I am not balding. I refuse to admit that I'm balding. But does the mirror lie? No, the mirror doesn't lie. So I have an option. I can either admit the fact that I'm losing my hair at a rapid rate of speed, or I can lie to myself and say, it's an optional illusion. It's like one of those funhouse mirrors, right, that kind of do lie. You walk in front of them, and all of a sudden you get this short, and you're like, eh. Or you walk in the other one, and you get like this, right? The mirror must be lying to me. The mirror must be lying to me. James says if you hear God's word and you're a hearer only and you walk out into your life not having God's word make a substantial impact in your heart, you're deceiving yourself. You're saying that the mirror is lying when the mirror is actually reflecting back on you who you really are. So how does he describe this deceiving yourself? He says, for, as he describes this, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. So James says that the person who looks into God's word is like a man who looks in a mirror and sees his or her face in the mirror, looking at the other person, staring back at them. Now, in the ancient Near East culture, they did have mirrors, right? They did have mirrors. What they used for mirrors was not glass, but they would use bronze usually, and they would shine that bronze up to the point where it would properly reflect back, reflect back the person's image as they would look at that bronze piece of metal. So it would reflect back to them. But oftentimes it was a little bit of a dim reflection, and so they would really have to be intentional about looking, right? Looking at what they look like. Did I cut myself while I was shaving? You know, what do I have going on here? So they would actually have to be pretty intentional about looking and seeing themselves in the reflection as the bronze would reflect back to them who they are. And so James is saying that the person who hears God's word, he is like a person, this one is like a person who looks intently at the natural face. That mirror reflects back to them who they naturally are. Their facial structure, their eye color, their eyebrows, what their nose looks like, what their smile looks like, what their teeth looks like. It's a proper reflection as to the very nature of who they are. It reveals what's true about them. It tells them the truth, that reflection, that mirror. And so that mirror is reflecting back to them, this is what is true about you. This is what's true about you. And as they're looking in this mirror, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face, what he has there by nature, for he looks at himself and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. So the person who is just a mere hearer of God's word is like the person who looks at their face in the mirror, says, oh, my eyebrows are a little crazy right now. I might need to do something about that. Then walks away. If you've got crazy eyebrows, don't take offense to this. I've had some crazy eyebrows in the past too. If you walk away and you totally forget what you look like, you totally forget about your eyebrows, or you totally forget about that blemish, you totally forget about what you look like. Now, to a certain degree, this is true, right? You look in the mirror in the morning, you see yourself, you say, oh man, I got like a tired face today. Now, and you walk away from the mirror, you don't continually think about what your face looks like, right? You're not going throughout your day continually thinking about, this is what my face is like. Hopefully not, right? In fact, some people will even say, hey, if you could just see the look on your face right now, right? Because you don't know. You're not really aware of what your face looks like sometimes. So that could be what James is talking about, which is, in some regards, kind of a natural process, right? You don't walk away from the mirror and continually remember what your face looks like. James might be, though, poking at something that is even a little more absurd than that. And maybe a good analogy would be this. Have you ever seen a dog get in an argument with a dog that looks exactly like that same dog? And it turns out it is that same dog. As the dog walks and it looks this way and sees its reflection in a window and a mirror, and all of a sudden it gets up, ooh, there's a dog. And starts barking at the dog, yelling at this other dog, but that dog won't back down. That dog won't give up. And this dog over here can't seem to figure out why that dog won't give up. Right? And so you have this dog barking at this dog, but really it's just the reflection in the mirror of the dog. What's the problem here? What has become disconnected? That dog has no earthly understanding of what it looks like. So it mistakes its own reflection for another dog. It's totally forgotten what it looks like. It's totally in the dark as to who it really is. Completely unaware. So James is saying here, could be saying, that the person who hears God's word and then walks away from God's word and totally forgets who they are is similar to a dog walking in front of a mirror and having no idea who that person is that's standing in front of them. No idea who they are. It's a spiritual amnesia. It's a spiritual amnesia. It's for God's word to point out to the person who they are. And then they walk away from God's word. They walk away from the mirror of God's word, as it were. And they walk on through life being totally unaware, totally forgetting, totally amiss as to what God really has to say about them. It's like somebody walking away from a mirror and forgetting what they look like. James says that's what it's like for someone to hear God's word and for it not to impact their heart, for it to not bury deep within their hearts, for it to not substantively change who they are as they realize who God is, who they are in light of who he is. They're walking away, forgetting what they look like. That's a perilous situation. That's a perilous situation. The question becomes, okay, why does this actually happen? Why does this actually happen? Jesus tells a parable, and he tells the parable like this. He says, the sower went out to seed, right? Went out to sow, he's sowing seeds, and he's throwing seeds and throwing seeds. As he's throwing seeds, he's very generous in the way that he throws the seeds, right? He's throwing the seeds. Some land on the hard path. And as they land on the hard path, the birds come and they take the seeds away. Some of the seeds, as he's throwing the seeds, land in shallow soil. And immediately they get roots and they spring up and they start to grow, but when the sun comes out and starts to scorch the plant withers and dies. Well, then there's other seeds as he's throwing these seeds, the sower's casting these seeds, and they fall among the thorny plants. And as they fall among the thorny plants, they start to grow, but then the thorny plants choke out the good seed that has been cast, and so that plant dies and it never bears fruit. And then Jesus explains the parable and he says, as the word of God is sown and thrown out there and it lands on the hard path and the birds come and take the seed, birds in the ancient Near East culture would represent some kind of judgment that happens. And Jesus says that's the enemy, that's Satan himself who comes along and he takes the word of God off the hard heart of someone so they can't understand it. Then there's the shallow soil and the seed gets into the shallow soil and starts to grow, and then when the persecution from the world comes over the gospel, it burns out that plant and it never bears fruit and it dies because of persecution. And then the thorny soil, as the plant begins to grow up, those thorny plants represent the cares of this life, the desires of this life, earthbound stuff, and it chokes out that seed that would bear fruit in that plant, and the plant dies. Did you realize that as God's word is proclaimed to you, as God's word is preached, it goes out and it falls on a heart, and that heart can either be hard, it can either be shallow, or it can be thorny. And that word of God doesn't produce anything within the heart that changes substantially that person. That happens. But Jesus also talks about a fourth soil. He also talks about a fourth soil. And this fourth soil is rich and fertile, and it's got all kinds of nutrients in it, and it's soft, and it's moist, and it's well prepared to receive God's word, and the seed falls into that soil, and it finds its home there, and the roots start to grow, and the little twig starts to poke through the surface, and it starts to grow strong, and it starts to grow firm, and it gets healthy, and it's well watered, and it has sun, and it begins to produce fruit. And he says that's the heart that's ready to receive God's word, and it produces fruit. James is saying, don't merely be a hearer of God's word. Don't be a hearer, just merely a hearer. Where God's word hits your heart and it makes no difference whatsoever in your life. Makes no difference whatsoever in your life. Now somebody might be saying, Jess, what it sounds like you're saying is that we need to do better and try harder at this Christian life. Jess, you sound like you're just telling us we need to do a better job. When we leave here, we just need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get more serious about our Christian life and just do a really good job at just being good at it. Is that what I'm telling you? You guys can shake your head. No, that's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that there's a danger in having a heart condition that is not receptive to the Word of God. There's a danger in having a heart condition that's not receptive to what God wants to say to you. Not receptive. And the answer to that is not to do better, try harder, be a good moral Christian. The answer to that is to say, Lord, know my heart and search me. Tenderize my heart. Give me a brand new heart. Give me a heart that's willing to listen to your voice and wants to walk with you. Transform my heart. Give me a new heart. That's what James is talking about. So what does a new heart look like? Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So here's the contrast. You have the person who looks into a mirror, walks away, and forgets what they look like. As bizarre as that may seem. Equally bizarre is the person who hears God's word, has it shower their hearts, and they walk away from God's word, forgetting who God says they are and forgetting who God says he is and not responding. It's like walking away from a mirror and forgetting who you are and forgetting who God is. Contrasting that, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This is a heart that longs to look into God's word. The idea here, looks into, has the idea of bending over and taking notice of something. To bend over and to take notice. Have you ever been walking by something and you see something on the ground? Oftentimes it's money, right? You're walking by something and you see even a penny. Find a penny, pick it up, all day long you'll have good luck, right? We even have a little ditty that we sing to it. It's that important to us. So you're walking along and you see something and it catches your attention. And what do you do immediately? What's the natural response that you have to this little shiny glimmering thing? You go, oh, what's that, right? It draws you in. It gathers your interest. It draws your heart, as it were. Because you have a desire, you have an inclination toward what you're seeing. It's to bend over and to look at and to spy something out, to take an intentional glance or gaze at something. When Mary is at the empty tomb of Jesus, says that she bent over to look into it. Same idea. To bend over, to look, to take notice, to be drawn in, to be incredibly interested. Peter uses some incredible language when he speaks of in 1 Peter 1 that when God was orchestrating salvation for mankind, when Jesus was dying on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for our brokenness, for our rejection, when he was giving himself up, laying his life down that he might give us life in him, when he was doing this and he went to the grave and he was buried for 3 days and he rose again after 3 days, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. He says the angels leaned over to long to look to see what was happening, and they continue to look into these things. Did you realize that your salvation in Christ amazes the angels every single day? Every single day, the angels in heaven are longing to look to see what's happening with God's people here on earth. They're amazed at the salvation that God has brought to humanity. they lean over. Michael, Gabriel, all the other ones, they're all leaning over, looking. Look at what God is doing with his people. They're amazed at the salvation that God has brought to humanity. Draws their attention. Look how good our God is that he would save these people. This gentle and lowly Savior who would come among those and be baptized among those and walk among those and have dirty feet among those and would go to a cross among those and would go to the grave among those and would be raised among those and be glorified among those that he might bring them with him into glory. The angels lean over and they say, glory, 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 holy, 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 look what God has done. They lean over and they gaze at the salvation that God has brought. James says, the one who looks into, who bends over, who gazes at, who looks into God's perfect law, the law of liberty. The one who gazes at the face of Jesus through his word. The one who gazes at the heart of God through his word. The one who gazes at their heavenly Father through his word, Old Testament and New Testament. The one who sees God's word as the revelation of God's heart to them through the Holy Spirit to bring them into relationship with Christ. The one whose heart is captivated by their Savior through the word of God. That one, this one who hears God's word, whose heart is transformed through the Holy Spirit, who is transformed through the word. This one who peers into God's heart through the word, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This is the one who will be blessed in his doing. God saved you. If you know him this morning, he saved you. He sent his son for you, to give his life for you, to die for you, to go to a Roman cross for you, to suffer for you, to grant his life to you, to give you his life that you might have life in him. His desire would be to call you a daughter or a son. His desire would be to draw you in as a loving, beneficent, kind father would desire to bless his children. And how did he do it? He sent his own son into the world to give his life for you. But there was a purpose behind what he did. And this purpose, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, is this. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. He saved you to be his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, united to Christ Jesus. But why did he do this? He created you in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved you, not just to save you, as it were, but God saved you that you might live and walk in obedience and fellowship with him and live out your relationship with Christ, doing the good works that he's prepared for you to do in advance. There are things today that God has ordained for you to do. There are things tomorrow that God has ordained for you to do. There are things this next week, Holy Week, that God has ordained for you to do. And as you walk in fellowship with him, listening to him, having your heart transformed by his word, you will begin to listen to his heart, listen to his word, understand him better. Your heart will become more tender toward him, more refined by him, more conformed to who he is, and you will begin to desire what he desires, to walk with him in obedience. And what is the result of this? James says that the one who does this, he will be blessed in his doing. He'll be blessed in his doing. God's desire for you is that you would respond to his word, that you would walk in obedience. And he doesn't do this because he's some demanding curmudgeon of a God who's distant, who just has demands on your life. No, he does this because he desires that your life would be blessed. He desires you to walk in obedience with him, in relationship with him, because he desires to bless your life. He desires for you to know what it is to walk with him in fellowship, to rejoice in him, and to know his joy, to know his peace, to know his comfort, to know that you are walking hand in hand, arm in arm, with your Savior. Now here's the thing. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. You are in need of being in his word, spending time with him in his word. You are in need of being in prayer, spending time with him in prayer. But you're also in need of being with other believers, other Christians, others who are going to encourage you and spur you on and walk with you and encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. Whether that's a discipleship group, whether that's part of a Bible study, whether that's part of a prayer group, whatever that may look like, to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you need the body of Christ. You need other believers around you, and you need to be with them on a regular basis. It's critical. It's absolutely critical. But God doesn't desire that you be obedient just because he's some demanding ogre in the sky. Do it my way. He desires that you would walk with him so that you would see the brilliance of his fatherly heart, be attracted to his son, be sanctified by his Holy Spirit, and to recognize what a joy it is to walk with your Savior in a humble way. There's a hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." As you look into God's word, my prayer is that you will see him clearly, you'll see yourself clearly, and you'll respond to him in obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness, your goodness to us each day. Father, we would ask that we would be those who hear your word, but not just merely hear your word, but be those who have hearts that are drawn and constrained to you, have hearts that are desiring to walk with you, to listen to you, to obey what you have to say, to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in fellowship with one another. Lord, to be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, to recognize that you have a desire that we would walk in the good works that you have prepared for us in advance. So, Father, as a church, our prayer is that we would have hearts that trust and obey, who lean into what it looks like to walk with your Son, Jesus, to love one another, to love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.